Good morning. It is Old Lion, Young Lion, and we are excited to be here with you for another episode of our show. We have been just going through books of the Bible and showing truth from what God has for us, and it has been an absolute blessing and a wonderful thing. And we hope that you've been blessed as much as we have been blessed. Now, you may be asking, your show is called Old Lion, Young Lion. What does that mean? Great question. The reason why we call our show Old Lion, Young Lion is because the Bible teaches us clearly that the righteous are to speak bold as lions. And we intend, as our pursuit, as our responsibility, to speak the word of God boldly. We also believe that our boss, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the greatest lion of all time. The Bible says that he is the lion of the tribe of Judah. And so we, Old Lion and Young Lion, here believe that in following our Savior's footsteps, that we ought to preach the whole counsel of God in every way possible. And we're excited that you are here along with us on this journey as we're going through all kinds of things that are hidden in Scripture, and we're revealing them to you. In 2024, we've had a campaign going where if you would like a topic added to the show or a question answered on the show, we want you to email us. Our email address is oldlionyounglion@gmail.com. Again, that email address is oldlionyounglion@gmail.com. And if you get on the show, we will send you this summer's hottest piece of fashion, a Old Lion, Young Lion piece of merch. And so I'm sure you're very interested in that. And so we'd like you to email us. Now, Sam Hazleton and me, Anthony Stafford, we are part of the pastoral team of Electric City Baptist Church, and we are located on Hamburg Street in Schenectady. That's 2350 Hamburg Street, and we'd love for you to stop in and see us. We have regular gatherings on Sunday mornings and throughout the week, and we'd love for you to come worship with us and learn about God's Word. Now, we have a little bit of a tradition, a regular occasion here on this show that we like to kick off our show with a word of prayer. So I'd like to ask the resident Old Lion here, Sam Hazleton, would you mind kind of kicking our show off with a word of prayer?
I will indeed. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you today for the Word of God. It is honey to our taste. It is light to our path. And Father, we just ask you today, as we open up the Word of God, as we study this book of Colossians, as we move into chapter 3, Father, I ask that you would give us grace to be able to let gracious words pour out of our mouths. Father, I pray that everybody within the sound of our voice would be filled in their heart with joy as they hear the hope that's given in God's Word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. And We pray a blessing over everyone that's listening, and we hope that the Lord is blessing you, whatever you're putting your hand to do. And we also pray that this show helps you take one step closer to knowing the Almighty God. And whether you are a believer in Jesus or not, we pray that this show helps you along the journey that God has you on. Now, we've been in the book of Colossians for the past few weeks, and you ought to know that the author of Colossians is a man by the name of Paul, and in church we affectionately know him as the Apostle Paul, and he writes letters and he writes books of the Bible inspired by the Holy Ghost to churches. So you might not understand that even though the Bible is for men to open up and read, in a large part, the New Testament, the second half of your Bible, is written to groups of people, churches. So every church that you see as you're driving down the road had an origin story. It started with a few people, or it was planted or begun by a pastor years ago. And that church is not unlike the churches that Paul was writing to. And so Paul writes these letters to the churches, and not only do they have purpose and meaning for what we have going on today, but also purpose and meaning for your everyday life. And so before we jump into today's chapter, Old Lion here, why don't you give us a little recap of where we've been, what's been happening, what we're looking at going into today, and maybe what's coming in the future.
So I think we spent 3 or 4 weeks, Anthony, in chapter 2. And we're coming out of chapter 2 of Colossians, and shifting into chapter 3. In chapter 2, if I could sum it up in two ways, Paul was encouraging us to beware of two things. One, there are deceptions out in the world. And we talked about these philosophies and empty deceit. According to human tradition, there was this one out there that says people are good. People are basically good. And there's another one that says people don't change. And another one that says, hey, we're just biological machines. There's no real spiritual realm. We're just living these earthly lives and we're products of our chemistry and our neurons. But these falsehoods that are out in the world, they say something interesting. When you say that people are basically good, what you're saying in essence is that it wasn't necessary for Jesus to go to the cross and die. Jesus came and went to the cross and died for humanity because we couldn't fix ourselves. It was the only answer. The only answer to the human condition is crucify it on the cross. This philosophy out in the world that says people don't change at all, that philosophy is essentially saying that Jesus' death on the cross, which he went to the cross to fundamentally transform who we are, but that philosophy that says people don't change says that Jesus' death on the cross accomplished nothing.
So, Sam, are you, what you're getting at, I think, from the world's perspective, is that their first attempt is to say there's no need for Jesus, and their second attempt is to say that Jesus is meaningless. Is that what you're getting at?
These are the implications of these philosophies of the world. And the last one, of course, that people are just biological machines. There's no real spiritual realm. All that we have in the world is what our five senses can perceive. There's nothing beyond that. There's no spiritual reality beyond that, this other philosophy of the world. And that basically says that Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Jesus, as we know, he rose from the dead, and he had an eternal, everlasting body that is no longer ever subject to death. He walks through walls. He is in heaven now, where he will be. He's being worshipped by angels even as we speak. And so this idea that we are just a physical entity and there's no spiritual realm flies in the face of what the Bible teaches, is that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And so these are some philosophies of the world. The rest of chapter 2, and we dealt with this last week, is some deceptions, some religious deceptions. So there's worldly deceptions, and there are religious deceptions. Religion basically says this: do good deeds, and you will become good. Follow this, follow that, don't touch that, don't taste that, don't eat that, and then somehow you will be considered good. The reality is, Jesus is the only righteous one. He's the only good one. There is none good except God alone, the Bible teaches. And so the only way for us to be considered good or acceptable before God is to have the righteous one living on the inside of us. And so the religion will never make you right, but having Jesus Christ on the inside will make you new.
I think that on top of that, you will find that it's not just the individual that's susceptible to these deceptions, that I think the church is not impervious to these deceptions either, and that sometimes, myself included, many people feel that the church is the one that holds all the answers and that the people are the ones that are in deception. And while to some degree that's true, Jesus says the church will be the pillar of truth, these deceptions can creep into organizations that call themselves churches. And if you don't found what you're doing and base how you're living on God's word, you also will find yourself trapped in these deceptions.
So we're about to make a change here. We're moving out of chapter 2, and we're into chapter 3, and we are shifting. The way Paul writes, and this is true of many of his epistles, is that he begins, the first opening chapters of his letter will be about what I'll call theory. And then the latter part of the letter will be practice. So it's theory versus practice. We have some examples of this. We have in our society this theory, our constitution, which says that the right of the people to keep and to bear arms shall not be infringed. And yet, in practice, try walking down the street with your six shooter tied at your hip. See what happens. So there's very often a difference between theory and practice. For the Christian, this shouldn't be the case. What's true theoretically that Paul writes about in the opening chapters of Colossians should be true practically as well. It should work itself out into our lives. And that's what chapter 3 is all about, is how do we take this theory and bring it into reality and bring it into practice?
And I think that is an interesting thought for people to consider. Generally, even in my experience, you are looking to build yourself into something. And it appears that what Paul is teaching is that Jesus makes you into something new, and now you live your life from that viewpoint as opposed to getting to that viewpoint. Now, a lot of the religions throughout the world are built on this premise, that if you can climb these steps of righteousness to reach a distant God, then finally you will get to this space of enlightenment. But what Jesus gives you is, as you place your faith in him, he transforms you into his kingdom, and he makes you into a new creature, which now you're able to operate under a different premise. Your identity kind of now is based in who Christ is rather than what you can build yourself to be.
This is where the theory comes in. The theory in Paul's letters is always who we are, what is our identity as believers in Christ. And then the practice is always how we behave or how we should behave. And so these things are tied and you cannot reverse them. You can't say, hey, I'm going to do these things, I'm going to behave this way, and somehow I will become this other thing. The truth that the scripture gives is that your identity forges your behavior, not the other way around.
Wow. Say that again, Sam. I think that's like really, that is a really good point I think that people need to understand.
Yeah. So your identity, who you are, determines how you live. It's not the other way around. You can't just change your lifestyle and become something new. What makes somebody something new is faith. Your faith forges your identity. Your identity forges your behavior. If you try to reverse that and turn it around, it will not work.
Well, and the Bible gets after that ideology as well. It calls it dead works. The Bible calls it dead works when you try to build your own righteousness. And so this is a great, and it does seem like we took a little bit of extra time leading in from our recap into chapter number 3, but because it's very important. And you could be out there wondering, why aren't things changing in my life? Why don't I feel a connection to God? Why don't I have communion with God? Why are all my relationships continually hurting and breaking my soul? And it may be because you're building a life that's built off of dead works, and you may need to come to Jesus Christ. You may need to meet him at the well of living water and drink. Freely drink from the well of living water and be made into something new. So let's look at Colossians 3 now that we've made it into verse number 1, and here's how it kicks off. Colossians 3 verse 1 says this, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." Now, those are some powerful verses there, Sam.
Amazing. It says, if then you have been raised with Christ. It's asking this question. It could also be translated, since then you have been raised with Christ. Paul is presuming a certain fact here. Number one, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That is the basis of our faith. He said, if Jesus isn't risen from the dead, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. And so this is the one fact of the Christian faith that cannot be dispensed
with. We should stop there for a second, Sam, but just take a deep breath, because that's a very important point, that Paul teaches that if Christ is not risen from the dead, if Resurrection Sunday did not happen, then all of Christianity is a sham.
That's right.
But because Jesus has raised from the dead and conquered death, you now can walk in the liberty and freedom that he says. And not only that Christ has been risen, but if then you have been risen with Christ. So if you've placed your faith in Jesus, not only do we understand that Jesus has conquered death, but now he's placed you in a position, your new identity is someone who has conquered death.
Yeah, in more ways than one.
Okay, all right.
Because it talks about in Ephesians chapter 2 that we at one time were dead We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were spiritually dead. We were cut off from God. We had no relationship with God. So in our spirit, we were dead. And there's a time coming when our bodies, these bodies will die, these earthly tents, we will put off these earthly tents. And those who have not placed their faith in Jesus Christ will suffer what the Bible calls a second death, which is separation from God forever in hell. And so this death we have through the resurrection of Jesus Christ and our faith in it, we have overcome both of these things. We've been made spiritually alive and we have a relationship with God. And number two, we are no longer subject to the second death and the fear associated with that.
That's good. We said this last week, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So let's move from this theory, this ethereal idea of being seated in heavenly places, of being freed from the second death, and let's move it into the practical. What is he getting at here, old lion, when he says, seek those things which are above? So he says, hey, you've been placed with Christ in God. Now, since then, since you've been risen from the dead, now seek those things which are above. What is he getting at?
Well, I think he's getting at this. You've heard the concept of the bucket list, and everybody's walking around. Okay. They have their bucket list, and they want to go to Disney World, and they want to travel to Italy, and they want to go here, and they want to do this, and they want to do that. Buy the big house up on the hill. They want to drive the fancy car. They want to buy the Tesla. They have these things that they're looking forward to on this earth. And here, Paul is saying, look, if you're a believer in Christ, your life does not exist here on earth. Your mind should be preoccupied on things to come, things above, things in heaven, which is where you're going to spend forever. The Bible talks about where Jesus said that whenever you're giving to the poor, you're actually lending to God. You're actually storing up treasures for yourself in heaven, where moth does not consume, where rust does not consume, where thieves do not break in and steal. And so we need to be those who are living our lives as though this place was temporary and we're really storing up, we're saving up, and we're looking forward to our future and our present life with God.
I think that's an important point to kind of understand, because when we hear instructions from the Word of God that tell us to seek Christ who's in heaven, and then for us to set our hearts on things that are in heaven and not things that are in earth. And then it tells us that we are dead and our lives are hid in Christ with God. When we read that, that isn't always our personal experience. Now, God is telling us an absolute truth about reality, but as we walk around, it doesn't feel that way. I don't always feel like a conquering Christian. I don't always feel like someone who is an overcomer. I don't always feel like God has won the victory in every area of my life. That's not my everyday experience, but that is the reality that God teaches. And the Bible calls us to realign our orientation in our reality to God's reality. But the only way that we can do that is by faith. We have to believe that what God says is true. We have to believe that what God says about who we are is true. So when he says that I can be a conqueror, an overcomer, that I'm risen from the dead, that I should seek those things that are above, and that my life is hid inside of God, I have to believe what he's saying in order for those things to flow out of my life.
Romans chapter 6 and verse 11 talks about we should reckon ourselves dead unto sin and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So there's this reckoning process. Reckoning just means, hey, I'm considering this, I'm calculating, I'm looking at all the facts, and I'm making a determination in my mind that says, this is true. And so this is what we need to do to transition from the theory to the practice. It's just a simple matter of us, as Anthony said, believing or reckoning something to be true.
Well, yeah, and as the passage goes on, in verse number 5 of this passage, it gives us some instruction. It says, mortify or kill, therefore, your members which are on the earth. See the opposite here? Set your affections on things in heaven, not in the earth. And then he says, here on earth, you kill your members or mortify your members which are upon the earth. And then it gives a list. And be careful for those of you who are afraid to embrace the truth that's in God's word. Here's some things he's about to tell you that are absolutely wrong. And here's what he says. Here's what you should kill: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, evil concupiscence, covetousness, idolatry, for which things the sake of God's wrath cometh upon the children of disobedience. Paul lists a number of sins that he tells you that you need to mortify or get rid of in your life, but you never will get rid of them unless you understand the first part of this passage, which says, you've been risen from the dead. You've been placed inside of Christ. You now can set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. You want to be able to conquer and overcome some of these things, you have to believe what the Bible says about who you are. There's a famous song that I always sing that goes along with this passage, and I want you to hear the words of it. It's very important. He says this. This is an old hymn writer. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
Oh, I love that song. It's so good. And here it really encapsulates this idea. If we set our minds on things that are above, if we set our affections on things that are above, it's such a paradox. We think, we spend so much time working and thinking and occupying our minds on things that we want to accomplish and do on this earth. And many people spend precious little to no time thinking about what's happening in heaven, thinking about things from God's perspective. But here's the reality. It's those who occupy their mental energy thinking about what makes God happy. For them, God makes it so that all the things in their life, the rest of the things that the rest of the world is worrying about, it's all taken care of. The Bible says this in Matthew 6:33, that you should seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things that everybody else is worried about will be added unto you. They will just kind of miraculously appear in your life because you're putting God's things first. He'll take care of your things.
There's one final thing that's here in chapter 3, and it kind of gives us a zoomed out scope of what's happening. And I'd like your thoughts on this, old lion. Here's what he says. In one part, he says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you also shall appear with him in glory. That's one, that you, the believer that's risen from the dead, get to appear in glory with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then on the flip side, a couple of verses later, he says that the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. So there's these two categories that kind of close out this initial thought of the first part of chapter 3, and that's that there's two kinds of people out there. There's those who are patiently waiting for the appearance of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, and those that are holding down the truth in righteousness and suppressing the truth, turning the things of man into the things of God, and the wrath of God is to come upon them, children of obedience and children of disobedience. What's your take on this kind of contrast that Paul's putting in this passage here?
Well, I think you summed it up well there. We need to realize that this is not a game that we're playing, and we have an adversary, the devil, who's playing for keeps. He's trying to steal our soul and drag us down to hell with him. We have our advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is desperately trying to pull us and build us up and pull us to heaven with him, to sit around the table with himself and his Father in glory forever. And this is the reality. This is the spiritual reality that is governing everything that's happening in the world today. So we need to be those who seek God and reject the devil.
And I believe how the Bible teaches it is that every one of us were those who were children of disobedience. All of us were that. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the wonderful part of this passage that kind of ends this thought in verse 7 is that ye also walked in disobedience in times past when ye lived in them, but now you have put these things off. So now you've been made new. Every single one of you out there that feels like your life has been wrong turn after wrong turn after wrong exit after wrong exit, God says, I have a redemption plan for you. I fix broken things. I make all things new. I'd love for you to come back. I have something for you, purpose, mission, and fulfillment when you place your faith in Jesus Christ. Now, this is not a show that is about politics or that goes in on social issues or that gives you some commentary on what's going on in the sports world. Old Lion, Young Lion exists to take the responsibility of uncovering truth and declaring it boldly. Today we went over some very important things. We implore you to go study the Word of God on your own, and we ask you to continue to go on this journey with us as we go through the Scripture, shouting out what God has written down for us as boldly as we possibly can. God bless.
See you at church. Hey, just a reminder, we have an email address that we would encourage you to send something to. It's oldlionyounglion@gmail.com. And as Anthony mentioned before, we'll send you some merchandise if one of your questions or one of your comments makes it onto the air. But we also would really value your feedback and any encouragement that you have for this show. So oldlionyounglion@gmail.com. Send us an email. Thanks.